There was a kid named Joe. He was in one of my classes. And as I got to know Joe, he was on the football team. He drove a really sweet car. He had a bunch of friends that I wish I could have had. One day, he comes into class. It was February. And he rolls into class, and he's got this Super Bowl t-shirt on. And I come to find out, well, he was at the Super Bowl. His dad, I guess, took him to the Super Bowl, and he got on-field passes and all this stuff. And so as a high schooler, as I got to know this guy, Joe, there were many days that I wished that I could have been Joe. And so looking back, what I've realized is that in my heart, I actually envied Joe. I was bitter that Joe seemed to get whatever he wanted and life seemed to go really well for him. He didn't seem to have difficulties or struggles in his life. But at the time I was in high school, Joe, he didn't know the Lord. He was going his own way. He was wrapped up in the treasures of this world. But here's what I didn't realize at the time. I was too. Although I had confessed Christ, I was as well. I was wrapped up in these things of the world. And I wasn't content in God. And in fact, I even blamed God at times, wondering why God is blessing this guy, Joe, and I didn't see or feel the same kind of blessing. Today, we're actually going to look at a scripture text that speaks directly toward these feelings that are often in our lives, these feelings of envy and bitterness and doubt. And what we're going to see is that when our eyes are on those who don't follow God, and the Bible has a term for them, it's called the wicked. When our eyes are on those who don't follow God, we're led to envy. That's the way in which we walk. And so when we're filled with envy, what happens is bitterness obscures rationality. And ingratitude blinds us from God's grace. And so if you would, just open the Bible to Psalm 73. That's our text today. You can open up there. There should be a Bible underneath your seat if you did not bring one with you today. Now, this is a psalm of Asaph. Asaph refers to a Levite musician. Asaph, he may have been a particular person or a family name or a specific group of people. We're really not sure the exact nature of who Asaph is as the one who authored this psalm. But what you'll notice is that Asaph knows deep down in his heart that God is good. But he goes back and forth. He's envious, he's bitter, he doubts God. And so it's important to emphasize that this psalm isn't written by someone who opposed God or someone who's trying to prove that God isn't good. No, this psalm that we're looking at, Psalm 73, is about someone who fully believes that God is good, but he's doubting God. And maybe you've been there before. So let's look at this psalm and see what it says. I'll read all the verses, Psalm 73. Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pains until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked. Always at ease, they increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, I was pricked in heart. I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive. And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. This is a pretty interesting psalm. Asaph begins verse 1 proclaiming the goodness of God. But when we look at the whole of the psalm, what we see are two primary parts. You've got verses 1 through 16 where Asaph observes the wicked. And then in verse 17, you see something change, and we'll talk about that. But Asaph, he starts seeing God, verses 17 through 28. And so we're going to spend time talking about both of these parts today, but let me give you a statement that kind of summarizes where we're going and helps you see what this psalm is really saying to us today. Since looking at the wicked leads to envy and doubt, because that's true, since looking at the wicked leads to envy and doubt, you must look to God to see his goodness. You must look to God to see his goodness. Let's go to verses 1 through 16. We'll look at that section first. This is when Asaph, he's paying attention to those who are wicked, those who are not following God. In verse 2, he mentions that he almost stumbled, that his steps had nearly slipped. He's basically saying, my happiness about life nearly slipped away from me. He lost this sense of joy and purpose in life because he saw all that was going well for other people that he didn't have. And then in verse 3, he acknowledges that jealousy is the problem of the heart. He says that he was envious of the prosperity of those who are not following God. He envies the wicked. They enjoy sexual pleasure and success in the eyes of the world. They enjoy the luxuries of the world. He hears God's radical call to obedience, but when he looks around at the wicked, he sees that there must be another way that looks better, that seems better in this world. And so Psalm 73 describes those around Asaph who are disobeying God. If you kind of scan through the psalm, verse 4 talks about they die peacefully. Verses 4 and 5, they're blessed physically. They flourish with pride. Verse 12, they avoid pain. They enjoy prosperity. And then in verse 13, Asaph, he wonders if he's followed God in vain. Look at what he says. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. So Asaph, he's in this place where he's in conflict between that which is right and that which seems best or most comfortable in the world, most desirable. And so what Asaph's doing is he's experiencing doubts about the value of having a pure heart. Church, have you ever wondered if it's really worth it to follow God? Have you ever had just a moment where you've just kind of questioned that and said, is this really worth it? If going God's way is the right way to go, maybe you've considered whether it's really worth it to live in the radical obedience that Jesus commands us to. Maybe you've had doubts about obeying Scripture's standards about sexual purity. Maybe you've questioned if there's really a reward for righteous living because you just don't see it. In verses 14 and 15, they point to the fact that Asaph has suffered in silence. He doesn't want to speak against God, but he doesn't feel like the wicked should appear blessed like they are. And then in verse 16, Asaph, he communicates his frustration and lack of understanding. Verse 16 says, "But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task." Asaph is wrestling deeply with his emotions. But we've got to remember that Asaph's envy toward others and doubt toward God, it's actually present because of what he's looking at. It's there because of what he's looking at, where his eyes and his heart is focused. His eyes are fixed on the wicked. He's focused on those who are far from God, watching in jealousy to see all that he doesn't have. And so the wicked have become the source of envy and doubt for Asaph. How about you? How about you in your life? Is there someone in your life that you're paying attention to much too closely? Has your fixation upon those who aren't following God led you to envy? Has bitterness obscured your ability to think rationally? Has ingratitude blinded you from seeing God's grace in your life, the good that he's doing? You see, this is what happens to us when we pay too much attention to the world and those who are far from God. As in my high school days, when I was focused on what I didn't have and other people did have, what happened was I became arrogant, and as the text says, pride became my necklace. And so it's the same with all of us, church. When we allow envy toward others and our doubt toward God to embitter us, we're the ones who become arrogant and full of pride. That happens in our hearts. But did you notice the shift in the text? Verse 17, there's a transition. Asaph doesn't stay in this bad place the whole entire psalm. His attention actually shifts. Look at verse 17. "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end." And so in this verse, something changed with Asaph. His eyes changed focus. They're no longer positioned on the circumstances of the wicked of this world. They're fixed upon God. A couple of years ago, my wife and I, we were living out in the country, and we raised meat bird chickens. Has anybody raised meat bird chickens before here? We had a couple people. Okay, a couple people. We've had a couple people in first service as well. I remember when we got the chicks, they were so cute. The boys just loved hanging out with them and playing with them, taking care of them. But very quickly, they began to grow and change. They grew bigger and bigger. They got so big so fast. And all they'd do was sit there, literally sit there and eat. I mean, they'd be just waiting until we brought the food out the next time. They'd just sit there and eat. And at one point, I caught myself thinking, I was like, it would be so nice to just have no responsibility and just sit and eat all day. Wouldn't that be amazing? I very quickly realized and remembered that after about 8 weeks or so, they'd be butchered and our family would be eating those chickens. I think Asaph had a moment kind of like this. It's not the end. As Asaph begins to focus on God, he's reminded of the consequences of those who are far off from God. Verse 18 says, "Truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors, like a dream when one awakes. O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms." Those are pretty blunt, harsh words. Ruin, destruction. They'll be swept away by terrors. They'll be despised as phantoms. Our perspectives change when we look to God. And I can't help but think of the Apostle Paul's words to the Corinthians. Maybe you'll remember them too. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, and 10 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So don't be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And so what do you think it is? What is it that about seeing God that causes Asaph to remember the future of the wicked? He sees God. He sees the justice of God. He sees that the wicked will be judged for their sins. And so the same is true for those who are far from God today. God, you need to know this, church, God isn't asleep. He's not ignorant. He's not permissive about those things like abuse or sex trafficking, pornography, adultery, gossip, murders, mass shootings, whatever it would be, all that crazy stuff we see on the news, the crazy stuff that is going on around us in our lives. God's not turning a blind eye to rebellious hearts or to people who abuse their authority. He's not. He sees it. He knows. And he's in control. In fact, God's word says, for those who make this their way of life, when this becomes their lifestyle, their desire, their way of life, God will set them in slippery places. God will make them fall to ruin, destroy them in a moment, sweep them away utterly by terrors, despise them as phantoms. The very nature of who God is promises justice. He will judge the wicked. And this is the confidence Asaph found as he looked to God. But do you know what? This is the confidence we must have as we look to God. And we know this because of Christ. 2 Peter 3, 8 through 10 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Church, Christ will come again to judge the living and the dead. Christ is the absolute guarantee that the triune God will fulfill his promises of justice for the godly and judgment for the wicked. And so that's why Jesus, he calls his people to pure hearts in Matthew's gospel when he says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." And so it's by trusting Jesus with that which does not look right in this world that we can gain purity of heart. It's a trust issue. And this is the hope that we have. It's in Christ. And Asaph, he knew his hope could only be found in God. I want you to look at the next two verses where Asaph, he recognizes his foolishness in verses 21 and 22. He says, "When my soul was embittered," he acknowledges that, "when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." Church, I don't want you to miss this. That Asaph, he responds in humility. He uses blunt, heavy language to describe his betrayal of trust in God. He says, "I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you." And so Asaph, he humbly acknowledges his wrong. He steps back from his previous perspective to behold the perspective which comes when gazing upon God. Now, when we begin to see God for who he really is, this is what happens. We gain a new perspective. We see the goodness of God. And so let me remind you of the big idea of this text so we can see what God is doing here. Since looking at the wicked leads to envy and doubt, you must look to God to see his goodness. And then in the final six verses of Psalm 73, we see a picture of God's goodness. Asaph acknowledges that God is his strength and portion. Look at what it says in verse 23. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you. But for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Here we see Asaph, he's depicting God's faithfulness in several ways. If you have your Bible open, I'm going to kind of walk through this. I want you to see this. Verse 23, God holds him. I think of the times when I was a little kid and my dad, he'd hold my hand when we would go to the zoo or a busy city or we'd cross the street. And so throughout all of your life, and especially in life's craziest moments, God's holding you. Scripture promises that he's our great keeper. He loves you. He grabs your hand. He walks with you and he won't let you go. God holds you. And then in verse 24, God guides him. Many times we don't know, when we don't know what to do, we don't know what's best. And so what do? We don't do anything at all. We don't do anything at all. Or we make decisions that eventually reveal themselves as foolish. And so we've got to look to the counsel of God, because there's no better counsel than the counsel that we get from God himself. And in fact, God, in believers, he makes his home in us. We're the temple of God where the Holy Spirit dwells. The Holy Spirit is in us as believers. And he's called the great counselor in John chapter 14. And so look to him for guidance. Look to him for counsel. The end of verse 24. God receives him to glory. God will destroy the wicked, but he will glorify the righteous. Asaph foreshadows Jesus' words at the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." That there's a reality in the relationship between seeing God, purity in heart, and receiving future glory in Christ. They're interconnected, they're related. And this is the hope that we have that's secure for those who trust in Christ. And then finally, verses 25 and 26, God is good to him. Here, Asaph, who almost stumbled and slipped spiritually in his heart, he turns around by God's grace and favor. This is a big shift from what we see in the beginning of this psalm. Verses 25 and 26, he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Do you see what's happened here? Asaph, in the beginning, he's on this track to follow the ways of the world, desiring all that it has to offer. But then he fixes his gaze upon the Lord. He turns to God in faith, and he realizes that God is his everything. All that appeared shiny and desirable in the world that now pales in comparison to God. It all changes for Asaph. As he reflects on this, his previous envy toward the world, he expresses confidence in God in verse 27. It says, "For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you." So Asaph, he knows the wicked will perish. He knows that the unfaithful will not receive glory. You may even consider thinking about it like this. For those who are far from God, the most glorious places on earth are the closest they'll ever get to eternal glory. And so for some a place like Disney World or the Grand Canyon will be the closest that they'll encounter to the glory of God. I remember one time overhearing a woman talking about cruises. And she said something to the effect of, I've worked all my life and saved for retirement. Now I'm going to go on as many cruises as possible. I've earned it. I deserve it. And I can't imagine a better way to spend the rest of my days. And I can't help but think, there's so much more. There's so much more. Asaph got it right when he wrote what he did in the concluding verses of this psalm. I'll say it again. These words are so good. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For me, it's good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. And so, church, how about you? Who or what is your greatest treasure? Have you seen God in such a way that you can say the same as Asaph? See, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, three persons in one, is your ultimate strength and portion for all of life forever. He's the one you need. He's your refuge. And so, church, go and shout about him everywhere you go. With all that's in your heart, tell everybody about him. Invite others into knowing God. Because he's your strength and portion. And it's good to be near God. In a moment, I'm going to pray for us. And after I pray, we're going to sing a song called Ancient of Days. The lyrics are actually a sweet reminder of who God is and how he's present with us as we abide in him. I want to read just a few of these words so you can prepare your hearts to sing. None above him, none before him. All of time in his hands. For his throne it shall remain and ever stand. All the power, all the glory, I will trust in his name. For my God is the Ancient of Days. Let's pray. O God, our God, whom have we in heaven but you? And there's nothing on this earth that we desire besides you. Our flesh and our hearts may fail, but, oh God, you're our strength and portion forever. God, it's good to be near you. You're our refuge. And so, God, would it be possible that you would do this work in us, that our deep desire and hope would be to tell of all your gospel works anywhere you ask us to go? God, thank you for drawing us near through your glorious work on the cross, through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.